من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، okay, today this is the last of the lectures that we have on the subject of marriage in Islam, and in this we will talk about the rights and responsibilities, the rights and responsibilities of the spouses in the family unit, the husband and the wife. Probably can hear. Okay. Well, if the sisters cannot hear well, please let us know so that I can bring the mic closer. But this is needed. Okay. So as you know, that the marriage is a partnership between the man and his wife. And like any other partnership, there are responsibilities from each side toward the other side, toward this partnership. Okay, so the man has responsibilities toward his wife, and she has he has rights that he can demand from her, and he has responsibilities towards her, and the same for the woman. Okay, and this is what we'll be discussing now. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ, which means help each other in birr and taqwa, in righteousness and taqwa or piety, and do not help each other in sinning and transgression. This applies to Muslims in general, and more specifically it applies to the family unit, that this should be the way that they deal with each other. This is the thing upon which their family unit should be built, upon birr and taqwa, and avoiding ithm and udwan. And as Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says in his book Risala Tabukiyya, which we translated as The Magnificent Journey, he says that this ayah, وَتَعَوْنَ عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَوْنَ عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ, help each other in birr and taqwa, and not in righteousness and taqwa or piety, and not in sinning and transgression. He says this ayah encompasses everything that the ibad, the servants of Allah Azza wa Jal, the people, need to know as to how they should deal with each other, among each other, and the dealing between themselves and their creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and then he explains why. How come this ayah has all these meanings? That and the part, you know, the part of it which says ta'awunu al birri wa taqwa, help each other in righteousness and taqwa. This is about how the people should deal with each other, among each other in their communities. And as I said, the dealing between the two spouses stems out from this meaning, as we will see. The details in it are details that are taught in the Sunnah in regard to the meanings of birr and taqwa. So what are the rights of the wife? What are the rights of the wife? The rights of the wife in the marriage are mentioned briefly by Allah Azza wa Jalla in the following ayah, and in a little more detail in a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The ayah says, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِنْ كَرِهْتُمُوهُنْ فَعَسَىٰ أَنْ تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, which means treat them with, that is the woman, with kindness. Treat them with kindness. If you dislike them, then you may dislike something, and Allah would put in it a lot of good, a great amount of good. So this is a command from Allah to treat the woman with kindness. The Prophet ﷺ said, and this was in the khutbah that he gave in his farewell pilgrimage, or one of the speeches that he gave in his farewell pilgrimage, he said, أَلَا وَاسْتَوْصُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا, and indeed you should take good care of the women. استوصوا بالنساء خيرا فإنهن عوان عندكم. They are, عوان is like slave, that somebody who is under your supervision, he is a subordinate to you, and therefore he is weaker than you, so it doesn't mean that you take full advantage of him that he is in this situation. So awan is like captive, okay? It is maybe the best translation for it is captive. So there are captives with you or under your supervision. ليس تملكون منهن شيئا غير ذلك. You do not possess anything from them except that, which means except the fact that they are your captives. إلا أن يأتين بفاحشة مبينة, unless they commit a clear sin, an obvious open sin, فَإِنْ فَعَلْنَا فَهْجِرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ. And by the sin, it doesn't mean committing zina. It means a sin which is like a major act of disobedience, or that you know, she would be very very insulting in words, in actions, and so on, that she always, you know, does things that would cause problems in the within the family unit. So, if they do that, فَإِنْ فَعَلْنَا فَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجَةِ. In this case, the woman is called, the term for it in Arabic is called nashiz, and the act is called nushuz. Nushuz means to deviate from the right acts or actions of a woman. So if they do that, فَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجَةِ, and this is comes from the ayah in the Quran, وَالَّتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ فَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجَةِ. The women that you are afraid that they will commit nushuz, they will deviate, they will be rebellious, if they are rebellious, then desert them in the beds. So here is the same, the hadith is saying the same. فَإِنْ فَعَلْنَا فَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجَةِ. If they do that, then desert them in the beds or in the sleeping places, madaja. وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ ضَرْبًا غَيْرَ مُبَرِّحٍ, and hit them in a way that does not cause harm or pain, in an unpainful way. So what does it mean, غَيْرَ مُبَرِّحٍ? مُبَرِّح means doesn't leave any traces behind, which, and traces are both traces of, you know, marks on the body, or traces means pain that will cause damage to the body. So it means that if it gets to this point where the wife becomes so rebellious that even deserting her in the bed and sleeping away from her in the bed does not make her come back and listen, then in that case Allah has permitted
hitting, but with this restriction, that this hitting is not meant to cause harm or pain, but it is meant to demoralize the woman, okay, to show her that she has done something that made her deserve an action that normally it should never happen between a man, a woman and her husband, that not either of them would need to raise his hand on the other one. Okay, in normal situation this will never happen. Normal situations are situations of love and mercy. So if it gets to this point, that means that she has done something very bad, and in that case she needs to feel it in her, you know, self, in her soul, not on her body. So the beating is not meant, as I said, to harm the body or to cause pain. And some of the scholars say that the beating would be with a miswak, with a stick of miswak, you know, the stick of miswak, how thin it is and how short it is. So it wouldn't cause any pain, but it would still make her feel bad that she has done something wrong. Okay? فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا. And this is exactly like the text of the ayah in the Quran. It's saying, if they listen to you, then do not seek any way over them, which means do not go beyond that in trying to, punish them. And then he said, أَلَا إِنَّ لَكُمْ عَلَى نِسَائِكُمْ حَقًّا. Verily, you have a right over your woman. وَلِنِسَائِكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ حَقًّا. And you women have a right on you. So this is clearly stated by the Prophet ﷺ that there is a mutual right. So, from your wife on you and from you on your wife. فَأَمَّا حَقُّكُمْ عَلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. As for your right on your woman, فَلَا يُطِئْنَ فُرُشَكُمْ مَنْ تَكْرَهُونَ. They do not let those whom you dislike or hate sit on your beds or sit, because you know the way they used to do, they did not have in those times a living room and a dining room and a den and a game room and what else they have, and a pool room and exercise room and etc. etc. like most of us now have in these days. Like some people do. I mean, their house was just a room. That's what it is. The house is one room. And you say the houses of the Prophet ﷺ, of his wives, it means each one of them had a room around the masjid. And maybe it will have attached to it a place to take a shower, to take a bath. But that's it. For bathroom, for toilet, they used to go outside. For everything else, for cooking, I don't know, probably they would cook outside and so on. For wash and so on. So when he says, when you have a guest, he comes in, where would you make him sit? On your mattress, on the place where you would sleep at night. Okay? On the padded place where you would sleep at night. So he said, they would not make those whom you hate or dislike sit on your furush, on your firash, on your mattresses. Okay? وَلَا يَأْذَنَّ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ لِمَنْ تَكْرَهُونَ. And they would not permit anyone that you dislike to enter your houses. So that's the right of the husband, that his wife would not let these things happen in his house, that nobody that he dislikes will enter his house, and she will permit to enter their house, or to sit in his favorite or preferred places on his mattress. It doesn't by any means mean that they would not, you know, go to bed in your house with anybody else, because that's zina, and that's it, that's not marriage anymore, that is end of marriage. أَلَا وَحَقُّهُنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَن تُحْسِنُوا إِلَيْهِنَّ فِي كِسْوَتِهِنَّ وَطَعَامِهِنَّ. As for their right on you, the right of the woman on you, is that you be good to them in terms of clothing and feeding. In terms of clothing and feeding. So the needs of the life, you need to be good to them, to treat them in a good and honorable way. This hadith actually lays down all the foundation for the dealing between the wife and the husband, the rights of the husband and the wife, the wife and the husband, and their mutual rights. So, now in detail, the rights of the woman on the husband are, first of all, we mentioned some, inshallah we come back to them. First of all, at the time of marriage, she has a right, of course, the gift of marriage, which is called the mahr or the sadaq. So the sadaq is a gift that is the right of the wife, and she takes at the time of marriage. Okay, at the time of marriage. And we talked about this. Secondly, the support. The support that the woman has the right to be supported by her husband financially, that is, in terms of clothing and feeding and other financial needs, as we heard in the hadith. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, that the right of, when he was asked what is the right of our wives on us, he said, أَن تُطَعِمَهَا إِذَا طَعِمْتَ, that you feed her when you eat, or when you feed yourself. وَتَكْسُوَهَا إِذَا اكْتَسَيْتَ, and clothe her when you clothe yourself. وَلَا تُقَبِّحِ الْوَجْهِ, and you do not defame the face, and do not hit, وَلَا تَضْرِبْ, that you do not hit her. وَلَا تَهْجُرْ إِلَّا فِي الْبَيْتِ, and that you do not desert her except in the same house. كَيْفَ وَقَدْ أَفْضَى بَعْضُكُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ إِلَّا بِمَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهِ. How would you do any of those things? That is, how would you not do what you were told here? After قَدْ أَفْضَى بَعْضُكُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ, you have gotten some of you to each other, which means, that's literally, which means that you have become very intimate with each other. Okay, you have done things so intimate with each other. When you do things so intimately with your wife, how can you after that not treat her well? Okay, so that's what it means. And this also has an ayah in the Quran. This comes very similar in text, which says, وَقَدْ أَفْضَى بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَأَخَذْنَ مِنْكُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا, which means you have become, both of you, intimate, very intimate with each other, and they have taken from you a very serious covenant, that is the covenant of marriage that Allah Azza wa Jalla has ordained. So illa bima halla alayhin, which means you do not hit her and you do not desert her in the house except bima halla alayhin, by what has become permissible upon them, that is according to what Allah has permitted, which is what you heard earlier, what we said earlier about the ayah and the Quran and the in this hadith that we read a little bit ago, that one may hit his, may desert his, her wife in the sleeping from the bed, that is, but not outside the house, that is, sleep in another place, another mattress, or not sleep with her on the same bed, or hit her as we described, ضَرْبًا غَيْرَ مُبَرِّهِ, that is بِمَا حَلَّ عَلَيْهِنْ, if this becomes permissible, which means if she commits nushuz, if she becomes rebellious, a rebellious wife. Otherwise, none of this is permissible, as you heard from the hadith. So the hadith is stating that her right is that you feed her if you feed yourself, or when you feed yourself, which means as you eat, you have. She is now your partner. She's part of you. So just like you feed yourself, you have to feed her. You have to treat her equally, like yourself, like part of you. So if you are rich and you eat expensive food, you have similarly to give her expensive food. You cannot eat good food and give her the remains of the food. Okay, and if you are poor, then you treat her equally. You feed her at a level similar to the level that you feed yourself. Okay, that's what it means. تُطْعِمَهَا إِذَا طَعِمْتَ وَتَكْسُوَهَا إِذَا اكْتَسَيْتَ, and to clothe her when you clothe yourself. Similarly, If you buy, you do not change every day, you know, buy a new attire and for hair once every year. Okay? So if you buy yourself frequency, that means frequently, then you have to buy her frequently. If you buy yourself rarely, because you cannot afford it, then you buy her at the same level. But, you know, if you buy her more than what you buy yourself, this is okay. I mean, this is generosity. That's acceptable. If you want to give her more than you give yourself. But you cannot give her less. Okay? وَلَا تُقَبِّحَ الْوَجَهِ لَا تُقَبِّحَ الْوَجَهِ Do not defame the face. Means, either that you do not hit on the face, which is prohibited from this and other ahadith, that you are not allowed to hit anyone on the face. Your child, your wife, anybody. Okay, so that is one of the meanings, and the other meaning is that you do not curse the face, because one of the old curses of the Arabs was قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ وَجْهَكَ, which means may Allah make your face ugly, or may Allah defame your face. So this is saying you cannot say this to your wife. وَلَا تَضْرِبْ, and you are not allowed to hit her. وَلَا تَهْجُرْ إِلَّا فِي الْبَيْتِ, and you do not desert her except in the same house. Okay, so this hadith is telling that it is required from us, one of the rights of our wives on us is that we give them adequate support. And also this hadith indicates that we treat our wives with kindness. This and the previous ayah that we read before, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. So, it is required, it's an obligation on the man to be good to his family. And the better of the people, the better of the a Muslim is, the better is he in treating his family. As the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ, which means the best among you are the ones who are best in treating their families, their wives. The best among you are the ones who are best in treating their wives. And I am the best in treating my wives. So the Prophet ﷺ was the best in treating his wives. And he is the best of us, of course. The best of all the Muslims. And anyone, the better he is in treating his wife, the better he is in his level among the other Muslims. And he said, أَكْمَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِيمَانًا أَحْسَنُهُمْ خُلُقًا. The most complete in belief, in faith, among the believers are those who are best in manners, in character. وَخِيَارُكُمْ خِيَارُكُمْ لِنِسَائِهِمْ, and the best among you are those who are best in dealing with their women. خِيَارُكُمْ لِنِسَائِهِمْ. And it is of the right of the wife, or part of the kindness that should be shown to the wife, is that the man, the husband, should, you know, be willing to spend time with her, playful time or entertainment time, to spend time to please her, you know. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ لَيْسَ فِيهِ ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ لَغْوٌ وَسَهْوٌ وَلَعِبٌ. Everything that does not involve remembrance of Allah or mentioning Allah is لَغْوٌ وَسَهْوٌ وَلَعِبٌ. It is لَغْوٌ, which means futile talk, and سَهْوٌ, which means forgetting, which means somebody forgot what's important and he wasted his time in something less important. وَلَعِبٌ, and it is playing. Everything other than remembering Allah is a waste of time. That's what it means. إِلَّا أَرْبَعَ, except four things. إِلَّا أَرْبَعَ خِصَالٍ مُلَاعَبَةُ الرَّجُلِ امْرَأَتَهُ, that a man would play with his wife, be playful with her, or spend some, you know, playful time with her. وَتَأْدِيبُ الرَّجُلِ فَرَسَهُ, and for a man to train his horse. وَمَشْيَهُ بَيْنَ الْغَرَبَيْنِ, and for him to walk between the two goals, between the two goals or the two poles. What it means is that What it means is shooting the arrows. You know, when a person is training on archery, so he stands in one place by one pole and he shoots to the goal or the aim at the other place, at the other pole. So walking between these two poles is what is meant here, مَشْيُهُ بَيْنَ الْغَرَضَيْنِ, from the place that he is shooting to the place where he is collecting the arrows to come back and try it and learn more. وَتَعْلِيمَ الرَّجُلِ السِّبَاحَ, and to teach a man to swim. All of these are considered as to be a useful time that does not go to waste. Anything else is a wasted time. So these four types of things, and of course things that are in their meaning, which means things that help Muslims prepare themselves for meeting the enemies and things like that, these are permissible forms of entertainment or fun, and also to be playful with your wife. As we heard, that the Prophet ﷺ was the best in dealing with his family, and as he was described, صلى الله عليه وسلم كان بشرا من البشر, as is described by his wives, كان بشرا من البشر, he was a man like other men, or a human being like other human beings. So being a prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not make him, you know, arrogant, so that he wouldn't do anything or touch anything and let people serve him. No, كان بشرا من البشر, he was a human being like any human being. يفلي أو يفلي ثوبة, he would clean his clothes, his clothes from dirt or insects, you know, clean them off. ويحلب شاته, and he would milk his goats. ويخدم نفسه, and serve himself. And Aisha radiallahu anha also said, or one of the mothers of the believers said, كان يكون في مهنتي أو خدمة أهلي, he used to remain serving his family or his wives. فإذا حضرت الصلاة خرج إلى الصلاة, and then when it's time for prayer he goes out for prayer, which means when he was at home he would be busy helping his wives with whatever he needs to help them. So as you see, that was part of the kindness that he demonstrated towards his wife. Of the kindness towards the wife is to understand and realize that she is not perfect. That she is not perfect. She is a human being like ourselves. We are perfect sometimes. We think about ourselves to be perfect, but later on we realize that we were not as perfect as we thought. So no human being is perfect. We all have our shortcomings and our problems, and the same for our wives. So if she makes a mistake or she has shortcomings in some area, that should not make us hate her and base our decision in her regard on the negative points that she has. As the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يفركوا لا يفرك مؤمن مؤمنة, which means let not a believer hate a believing woman, which means his wife, that is. إن كره منها خلقا رضي منها آخر, if he dislikes a character in her he will like another one. So which means look at the positive side, don't always emphasize and exaggerate the negative points and forget about the positive side or the positive points that or quality that she has. And this is, of course, this comes in the ayah that we mentioned earlier, in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, treat them with kindness. فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ, if you dislike them, فَعَسَى أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِي خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا, you may dislike something and Allah would put a great amount of good in it. So you dislike them for one thing, but there are so many other things that there is a lot of good in them. So look at that good and expect that the good will come from that other source. And then As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. then the man is required, and it is a right of his wife on him, that he protects her like he protects himself. So she is part of the partnership. She is usually the weaker part of the partnership, and she needs a lot of protection and support from her husband. And as Allah Azza wa Jal says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. The men are responsible for or in charge of women because of what Allah has preferred some of them over others. وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, and because of what they have spent of their money, of their wealth. فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتٌ حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ بِمَا حَافِظَ اللَّهِ. So the righteous women, they are qanitat, which means they submit to Allah Azza wa Jal. حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ, they safeguard. One of the meanings of it is that they safeguard the secrets. They do not go and start talking about what happens within the family. حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ بِمَا حَفِظَ اللَّهِ, by the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنْ, and as for those whom you are afraid that they will be rebellious, or those who are rebellious, then do the following, and we mentioned this earlier. فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ فَلَتَبُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا, and then if they obey you after that, then you have no way after them, which means do not continue to punish them after that. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيًّا كَبِيرًا. So this ayah gives the qawama, the charge of the family, of the household, to the man, by making him the qawam, the one in charge. أَرْجَالُ قَوْمِ النِّسَاءِ, by what? By virtue of that Allah has preferred them over the women. Prefer them with what? Prefer them with physical build, that they are more powerful, so they can be in charge, they can be protective to the household. And also, the man is normally the one who works to earn money for the household. Okay, so this is what Allah has give preference to the men over the women, by basically or mainly these two things: al-qawama, by the build and the wealth, or the money, that he earned the money, not the wealth, because the woman may have more wealth later on at some point, but or even before. But the man is the one who goes out and earn the livelihood of the house for the wife and for the children. So because of that, he has the responsibility of protecting and safeguarding the house, because he has the material means to do it. He has the material means, which means the physical ability and the monetary ability. As for the mental ability, are men more intelligent or not? We do not want to get into this. Okay? We do not want to get into this, even though we usually believe so, right? We believe that we are smarter than the women, and the women believe the opposite. They believe that women are like big babies that need to be treated like babies, and if you treat them like that, then you can get whatever you want of them, and so on. But really, this is not very relevant, even though also many of the scholars of the past have discussed this in depth. And if you go to Tafsir Ibn Kathir, you find that he spells it clearly, that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given the men the qawama because they are better than women. Because they are better than women. And that's why you see that there are, Allah Azza wa Jalla gave prophethood to men but not to women. And so on, he goes on to describe why men are better than women. This is really not important, and we do not want to dwell on things that are not clearly mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah, and especially when they cause unnecessarily some hard feelings that are of no consequence. So what is important is to know that definitely men are stronger in build, in general, we're talking in general. And they are, in general, the ones who earn the money for the house. As for other things, that they are more righteous, they are more smart, these people vary in. And we do not care to prove the point for men or against them in either one of the two. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ said that النِّسَاءُ مَا رَأَيْتُ نَاقِصَاتُ عَقْلٍ وَدِينٍ نَاقِصَاتُ عَقْلٍ وَدِينٍ. I have not seen women who are short in mind and deen. About the women, he said that they are short or lesser in mind, in mental ability, and deen, in their religion. Who are أغلب للب الرجل اللبيب من كنا, that they can overpower a smart man like you. So he's saying, you women, you have lesser intelligence and lesser deen, but still you are able to control the smart men by that. So the Prophet ﷺ said this, which is authentic. And I had an article I was reading on the plane. A woman from Arizona, from Tucson, Arizona. Her name is Lisa something. She's supposedly a Muslim, but I'm assuming that she is of the followers of Rashid Khalifa, who denies the Sunnah, rejects the Sunnah. So she was making fun of these ahadith. In which the Prophet ﷺ says that women are lesser in mental ability, in intelligence, and in deen. And she was rejecting them and saying that these are contradictory to the Quran and so on, with ignorance. I mean, she is talking ignorantly. However, when the Prophet, please, kids, don't go, come back and forth too much here. The Prophet ﷺ explained another hadith, why are women of lesser intelligence and deen? He said, so he didn't make it like a general rule that applies to everything. He said specifically what he meant by lesser intelligence. Lesser intelligence that they takfurna, deny the tukthirna al-la'an wa takfurna al-ashir. They curse a lot. The women curse a lot. This is, I don't know if this is also in the American culture, but in the Middle Eastern and most of the Islamic cultures, you find that women curse a lot. Like when a child does something, may Allah do this to you, may Allah do that to you, you crazy, you etc. etc. They start cursing or saying, you know, yelling in a very emotional way at the children. So تُكْثِرْنَا اللَّعْنِ, he said, you say, you curse a lot. وَتَكْفُرْنَا الْعَشِيرِ, and you deny the ashir, who is the husband, the companion, your companion, the husband, which means you deny his favors. And another hadith also explained what it means. It means that when the woman is angry with her husband, she says, "Ma ra'aytu minka khayran qat." I have never seen any good from you. When she is mad with her husband, she says this: "You have never been good to me. You have never treated me well." So she forgets all the good in her life because of something, one or two or three things that she sees from him. So that is what he mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ, as a lesser intelligence. So what he means, as we can see from the two, these two examples, that what he meant by that is that they are emotional. That they are emotional. The women are emotional, which is, this is how we stated in our time, which is obvious, true. No, we all know it, and nobody denies it. They are more emotional than men. Men, they are not moved as much with what happens around them. at least not openly, not you do not see it on their expressions or on their bodily or words, actions sometimes. And as for their being lesser in deen, he said that the woman does not pray when she is on her period. So it doesn't mean that she has lesser iman or faith in her heart. He says that she has lesser deen to, that is, lesser things to do, obligations for the deen, because she has, there is a period where she does not have to perform her obligations, whereas of prayer during the her period, her menses. So this is the meaning of the woman being lesser in intelligence and in deen. As for faith, we cannot say that men are better in faith than women, even though we know that there are many men better than all women in faith who are the prophets, but then they are better than all other men as well. Okay, so the prophets are better than any other men other than the prophets in faith, and we know that there are women who are better than all men except the prophets. Like who? The ones that are mentioned by Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran, in Surah, the wife of Fir'aun, Maryam ibnat Amran, and the hadith mentioned Aisha and Fatima and Khadija. These women are better than all other men other than the prophets, or most other men. So you see that you can't give a rule, and the rule does not help. Okay, if I say, okay, most men are better than most women in deen, in faith, which is probably true, because the Prophet ﷺ says that the majority of the people in the hellfire are women. The majority of the people in the hellfire are women. But if I say this, and I start, you know, raising the banners and fighting for this to prove it to everybody, what would it help? What practical implication it has, when all what we care, everyone cares about himself? Is he better than or lesser than other men and other women in deen? That's what we should care about. Am I good enough or not? Regardless of whether they are men or women, I need to always improve myself. I want to always increase my iman and my deen. So really what I mean is that this is not an issue of importance to discuss. But all what is of importance is to understand that the men are given the qawama, the charge of the household, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of things that Allah has preferred them in them. And these things, the definite things, as I said, are the bodily power or strength, and the money that they earn for the house. So being in charge, therefore they are responsible for the protection of the household, and this is one of the rights of the woman over the men. Okay, what is the right, what are the rights of the man from his wife? Or what are the responsibilities of the woman towards her husband? We have already mentioned some of them. And first of all is qawama, that the man is responsible for the household. He is in charge. I think this is trying to say that it's finished. I saw the tape here is struggling with the... Okay. So... Swizzling. So the woman has to recognize this. She should recognize the qawama of her husband, that he's in charge of the household, and not to struggle with him in this regard, and think that he is supposed to be in charge of, say, no, I am in charge, because that is not healthy for the house at all, for the family, that there would be two leaders in the same house. So she should be submissive in this regard and give up the qawama to him, because Allah Azza wa Jal has given this to him. And we are talking, of course, about the normal cases. There are exceptional cases. These exceptional cases are dealt with individually. Like somebody will say, okay, a woman will say, I am the one who works and brings money to the house. My husband does not. He is not able to work. So am I, in this case, the one who has qawama on the house? Or my husband is sick and I am strong. Does that mean that I am the one in charge of the house? These are individual cases. We cannot, you know, use them to abrogate the rule that Allah Azza wa Jal has set. Okay. Also, Allah Azza wa Jal said, "Walahunna mithlu alladhi alayhinna bil ma'roof, walirrijali alayhinna daraja," which means for women, they have, or they get, they should get, or their responsibility, their rights is similar to what their responsibilities are. In a good way, which means you should expect an exchange of rights and responsibilities, a fair exchange between the husband and the wife. وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً, and men have a degree above them or over them. وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ, and Allah is the one who is Aziz, all powerful and all wise. Or Aziz means dignified and wise. This indicates that men have this daraja or this degree of qawama that is mentioned in the first ayah. That the men have this degree that the men have over the women is the degree of qawama, that they are al-qawamun, those who are in charge of the household. But Allah is the one, as he mentions at the end of the ayah, who is al-aziz, the one who is above everything, most aziz, most powerful, most prevailing. So a man, which means a reminder to the men that if you are over the woman, in charge of the woman, in charge of the household, that doesn't mean that there is no one above you. Allah is above you and watching over you. So be sure to perform your responsibility in the best way. The woman is required to obey her husband. This is one of the rights of the husband and the woman, that she obeys him. As the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا صَلَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ خَمْسَهَا وَحَصَّنَتْ فَرْجَهَا وَأَطَاعَتْ بَعْلَهَا دَخَلَتْ مِنْ أَيِّ أَبْوَابِ الْجَنَّةِ شَاءَتْ, which means if the woman, or when the woman prays her five prayers and safeguards her private area, which means she maintains her chastity and obeys her husband, then she enters from any of the gates of Jannah that she desires. So that's enough for her to get into Jannah. And as you see, one of the requirements is obeying her husband. Obedience, of course, and this should be understood in regard to any, obeying anyone is meant to be, and it should be understood to be obedience in ma'ruf, which means in the right things. She cannot, and she may not, a woman may not obey her husband in anything that involves disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا طاعة في معصية الله إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَةُ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ, there is no obedience in that which involves disobedience to Allah. Ta'a, obedience, is only in acceptable or correct or righteous things. Okay, so if the husband, for example, says, okay, you are my wife, I am in charge here, you are supposed to obey me, so go get me a glass of wine. She says she should disobey that and tell him as you heard. Or as we hear some people say, some women say, my husband does not want me to wear hijab, so I cannot wear hijab. So she cannot obey him in that case, because the obedience is only in righteous matters. Or, and even worse, some men say, he says, my wife doesn't want me to grow a beard. So that's why I don't have a beard. My wife doesn't like it. So in that case, it seems that he has set his wife in charge of the house, of the family, and then he is obeying her in matters which may not be obeyed, because obedience cannot be in matters that involve disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the rights of the man on his wife is that she obeys him. And also of the rights is that the woman be nice and respectful toward her husband. This is part of her accepting his qawama, his charge over the household. As the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تؤذي امرأة زوجها في الدنيا إلا قالت زوجته من الحور العين لا تؤذيه قاتلك الله فإنما هو عندك دخيل يوشك أن يفارقك إلينا. Which means, never would a woman harm her husband in this life. And a woman means a believing woman, a believing husband. So whenever a woman hurts her husband in this life, his wife of Al-Hur Al-Ain, which means his wife of the Jannah, says, when this happens, do not harm him, may Allah punish you. Do not harm him, may Allah punish you, because he is only with you for a temporary time, and he will soon come, leave you and come to us. Like that, huh? So you see how Hurayn, they are so concerned about their future husbands. And this tells us, this hadith tells us that they are created. The Jannah is already created and ready for people to enter it, and that even Al-Hur Al-Ain are already created and ready to receive their husbands. Once the Prophet ﷺ saw a woman, or met a woman, he said, أي هذه أذات بال? He said, oh woman, do you have a husband? She said, yes. He said, كيف أنت له? How are you in dealing with him? She said, I do not leave a chance but to please him as much as I can, as much as I can. مستطعت, يعني as much as it is within my capability. He said, فانظري أين أنت منه فإنما هو جنتك ونارك فإنما هو جنتك ونارك. Which means, check then what is your position with him, because he is either your way to Jannah or to the fire. So, which means, depending on how good you treat him, this is your gate into Jannah or into the hellfire. If you treat him well, that leads you to Jannah. If you do not, that leads you, or may be a reason for you to be punished with the fire. And of the rights of the man of the wife on her of the man on his wife is, and this is actually common, this is a mutual right, is to fulfill his desires. But it is more an obligation of the woman towards her husband than of the husband towards his wife. Why is that so? Why is the obligation of the on the man, on the woman, more than it is on the man? Because the desire of the man is usually stronger. The desire, the sexual desire of the man, is usually stronger than that of the woman. And the woman needs to protect, to preserve the chastity of her husband, and not to leave him any chance or any reason to come to get into haram, or to even think about committing zina or committing haram things. Whereas for the women, they have normally, I mean normal women, most women, they have better control in that regard on themselves than men. So even though this is a common right, as I said, but it is more emphasized in the case of men, than it is in the case of women, to be fulfilled for men than for women. Which the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, as reported by Zaid bin Arqam, والذي نفس محمد بيده لا تؤدي المرأة حق ربها حتى تؤدي حق زوجها ولو سألها نفسها وهي على قتب لم تمنعه نفسها. Which means, by the one in whose hand is Muhammad's soul, that is Allah Azza wa Jal, a woman does not truly fulfill her Lord's right, Allah's right that is, until she fulfills her husband's right, even if he asks her for herself, which means to come to bed with him, and she is riding on a camel, she is on the top of the camel, that is, she is in a situation which is very hard for her to comply, then she should not prevent him from herself, as she should come, step down, come down, climb down, and come to him. And some of the explanations of qatab, this is the most common explanation in the books of language in regard to the meaning of qatab. Other explanation is that it is tanur, which means the it's like an oven in the open on which they used to make bread. They make bread sometimes. They're better way to say it in English than oven. It's something, you know, you have a fire, and on top of it you have a big black thing on top of which you put the black metal thing.
Oven.
Okay. And you make the bread. So even if she is in that process of, you know, the fire is being, you know, work running, and she is making the bread, and the bread may burn and so on, still she should leave that and go to comply with her husband's desire when he calls her, so that she doesn't leave him an excuse at all. So that later on, if he says, "I had to think of haram or to commit haram," she says, she has, you know, she can respond to him before Allah Azza wa Jal. Oh Allah, I always responded to him. Whenever he called me, I never said no to him. Okay. Also, the woman should. Okay, in regard to the same thing, Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, إذا دعا الرجل امرأته إلى فراشه فلم تأته فبات غضبان عليها لعنتها الملائكة حتى تصبح أو حتى يرضى عنها. Which means, if a man invites his wife, عليكم السلام ورحمة الله, if a man or when a man invites his wife to his bed, when a man invites his wife to his bed, which means to make love with her, فَلَمْ تَأْتِهِ, but she refused to come, فَبَاتَ غَضْبَانَ عَلَيْهَا, and because of that he sleeps angry with her, he sleeps upset with her because of that she did not come, لَعَنَتْهَا الْمَلَائِكَةُ حَتَّى تُصْبِحْ, the angels will curse her until the morning. Or in another report, أَوْ يَرْضَى عَنْهَا, until he is not upset with her anymore. Okay, so this means that unless the woman has really a serious problem and a serious reason to refuse to come, she should hurry to respond to her husband, and not to say, okay, well, I am too tired, we have just done it 2 hours ago or 2 days ago or 2 weeks ago or something like that. Instead of saying that, she should hasten to please him and not allow any chance for him to think about haram. Because as you know, when a person calls his wife, that means he has some desire in him, and this desire may cause some thoughts. It may be that he has, as we saw in the hadith yesterday in one of the lectures, that he has seen a woman on the street, you know, his eyes fell on a woman, and this picture remained in his mind, and he wants to wipe it out of his mind. It is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, it's like a shaitan coming towards him. So the devil has built something in his mind. So he needs to wipe it out. How to do that? By going to his wife and doing the correct thing, as the Prophet ﷺ said. So if she says, no, I am not, I cannot, etc., then this image will remain and stick in his mind, and shaitan doesn't leave it like that. It starts building and becoming bigger and bigger, and gradually it will lead him to commit some haram things. Okay, so that's why the woman should run to fulfill the desire of her husband. And because of this, it is not permitted for a woman even to fast without the permission of her husband. Even to fast without his permission. As the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَحِلُّ لِمْرَأَةٍ أَن تَصُومَ وَزَوْجُهَا شَاهِدٌ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ إِلَّا رَمَضَانٍ وَلَا تَأْذَنَ فِي بَيْتِهِ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Which means a woman is not permitted to fast while her husband is present or alive without his permission. She's not allowed to fast without his permission, إِلَّا رَمَضَانٍ, except Ramadan, because Ramadan is an obligation. So any other fasting she is not allowed without the permission of her husband. Why? Because he may need her during the day. So she should take permission of him ahead of time. I'm planning to fast tomorrow, I have to make up for my days, do you have a problem with that? And he says, no, go ahead. Then inshallah she should go ahead and fulfill her fasting of Ramadan or Ashura or one of the voluntary days. And as you, a reminder for you, tomorrow is Ashura inshallah. So it's recommended to fast tomorrow, because as the Prophet ﷺ says, fasting the day of Ashura wipes out the sins of the previous year. Okay, so it's very important to fast tomorrow. And for any woman who want to fast tomorrow, they make sure that they take permission from their husbands, so that they do not fall into disobedience of this hadith. And of course, if they know that their husband is fasting, then this is good, because then they'll be sure that he will not, you know, tell them, why did you fast, and I did not want you to fast, and I wanted you, and so on. Okay, also of the rights of the husband is that the woman preserves his wealth and his family, takes good care of his wealth and family. As the Prophet ﷺ says, what means, the best of women is the one who pleases him, pleases the husband, that is, when he looks at her. That pleases him with her, it doesn't mean her beauty, it means her character, her manners, her abiding by Allah's laws, and so on. That is the real beauty. As for the physical beauty, this varies with the taste of people, and it is not something that will, you know, remain permanent. It changes. Okay, so what is really important is that when you look at her, you are pleased with her as an obedient person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a person sees that his wife has the appearance of disobedience or to Allah on her face, or wa'iyadhu billah, or she is uncovered, she does not want to wear hijab, then when he looks at her, he is displeased with her. So this is the pleasure that we mean. If the best of women is the one that when you look at her, she pleases you with her appearance. The best of women is the one who pleases him when he looks at her, obeys him when he orders her, and does not use herself or his possessions in a way unpleasant to him. So she takes good care of his possessions. And as in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, كُلُّكُمْ رَائِنْ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Each one of you is responsible, and he is in charge, has a charge, and he is responsible for his charge. And then he mentions that the man is responsible for his household and will be questioned about his responsibility. And he says, وَالْمَرْأَةُ رَاعِيَةٌ فِي بَيْتِ زَوْجِهَا وَهِيَ مَسْؤُولَةٌ عَنْ رَاعِيَّتِهَا. And the woman is responsible in the house of her husband, and she will be questioned about her responsibility. So she'll be questioned, how did she take care of her husband's wealth, of her his children? Did she, was she wasteful in his wealth? Like, you know, she throws away food, for example, or she gives away things without her permission, or she neglects her children, or she wastes her time on the TV, or other things. So this is part of the responsibility of the woman. And then of the responsibilities of the woman is that she remains in her house as much as possible. She does not go unnecessarily out of the house, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجِنَ تَبَرَّجَ الْجَهْلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. He says this to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remain in your houses, remain in your houses, and do not adorn yourselves in the way of the first Jahiliyyah, the way that the people of Jahiliyyah used to adorn themselves. Do not imitate them. So the woman should not apply either the adornment of the current Jahiliyyah, of makeup, face makeup, fingernail polish, and things that are the creation of the Jahiliyyah of our time, of France and Europe and other disobedient people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This should never be the way of the Muslim woman. The face makeup, the fake eyelashes, lining, coloring over the eyelining and so on. This is a different discussion, but I thought I will mention it by the way, inshallah. And the way used in the Quran, قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, it is from قَرَار, and this derives from water, description of water, that if you have water and you let it run, then the water will run until it reaches the lowest place, and then it will stay there, it will not run anymore. Like if you have a place which is not level, but there is a part of it which is deeper than the other places, then the water will run into the deepest place or the lowest place and stay there. That's qarar. Okay? Similarly for the woman. So this is the place which is natural for the water to be in, the most comfortable place for water. And we say in physics terms, we say this is the equilibrium place. The water is in equilibrium there, or the ball will be in equilibrium. If you take a ball and let it roll, it will go to the lowest place, it will be in equilibrium. After that, if you move it, it will, if you try to push the ball up of that place, it will move a little bit, leave it, it will come back to that same place. Push it up, it will come back to the same place, right? Because this is a place of equilibrium. And that is how the house for the woman should be. It is her place of equilibrium. She comes out of the house for a reason, for certain needs that she needs to fulfill, but she finds herself attracted back to her house. So the place of qarar for her should be her house, not outside the house, like now the kafir women are, that they are normally outside the house and they come to the house like men, just for to eat in the evening and to go to sleep. This should never be the case for a Muslim woman. Okay, so that is we mentioned that, about that she should not let anybody into his house that he hates. We mentioned that when we talked about the husband. So this is of her his right on her, that she would not let into his house those whom he dislikes or hates without his permission. There are other rights, of course. I mean, we are mentioning the most important. For instance, you know, of the less important or less obvious, is that the woman cannot spend of her own money without the permission of her husband. That's a right of the husband. She cannot spend of her own money. He cannot take her money. He cannot tell her what to do with it. But if she wants to use it in a certain way, she has to take his permission. This is part of his being in charge of the household. Okay? And the permission does not always have to be something expressed or something written. Okay, so she doesn't have to say, okay, now I need to spend $5 or whatever to buy ice cream with it. So please sign this paper for me. I'm buying it from my money. Or she doesn't have to go and ask him for permission to say it clearly. You permit me, right? Doesn't have to be like that. It could be an implicit permission. It could be like the husband says, whatever you want with your money, I don't mind to do with it. Or even with my money, here's, you know, $200, do whatever you want with it. So that is an implicit permission. It covers everything. He trusts his wife. He knows that she is going to use her money in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he does not want to go into details with her. Like you have an employee also, you have a store, say, and you have an employee there. Sometimes you trust him. Whatever he does, whatever he buys, he sells, you trust that he's doing the right thing. But sometimes if it is a new employee or an employee that you think he is, sometimes does not make good decisions, then you check with him. You say, if you want to make a purchase for over, for example, $50, let me know. Or for over $100, let me know. Or if you want to sell certain items, let me know about these. If you want to give a discount, I want to know. But if you trust him more, you say, okay, you know about the business, you know about things, you can give whatever discount you want, you can make whatever purchases you want, and so on. So similarly, the trust between the husband and the wife. He can give her as much freedom as he thinks she is capable of handling. And it doesn't have to be specific, like, I give you permission today to spend 50 cents doing such and such things. It doesn't have to be like that. And there are, finally, mutual rights between the husband and the wife. We mentioned some of them, and we mentioned mostly the kindness, that there should be mutual kindness between the husband and the wife. This is how the house is built, the marriage is built, as we mentioned yesterday. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. He instilled between you love and mercy. Love and mercy should always be demonstrated from both sides, from the husband to his wife, from the wife to her husband. And similarly, the right of fulfilling the desires, it should come also from both sides, in this way that is pleasing to Allah, of course, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not in any way that this involves disobedience. So the husband should fulfill his wife's desire and make sure that he does what is needed to maintain her chastity, and she needs to fulfill his desire. They should protect and help each other in all possible way. They should enjoin good and forbid evil with each other. So if the husband sees his wife doing something wrong, it is his right, it is his responsibility, it is our responsibility, when we see any person doing something wrong, any Muslim doing something wrong, to guide him and to tell him what is right and what is wrong in the best way. And for our wives, for our spouses, it is an even more emphasized obligation that when we see something wrong, we should correct it in the best possible manner. And when we see that she has a deficiency or he has a deficiency, we should also advise them in the best possible way. Or if they can improve on what they are doing, also we advise them in the best possible way. So this comes from both sides, and this is an obligation that we have on our families. And finally, I mentioned this hadith that the Prophet mentioned or taught, in which he taught Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima of a thing that they can do that will help them in their family life. If they need help, if they feel that, you know, they are short-handed in their house and they need additional help in performing their duties in the house, Fatima radiallahu anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give her a servant, her and her husband Ali radiallahu anha, because she cannot do all the work that she is supposed to be doing. And he did not give her a servant, but he said, shouldn't I tell you of something that is better for you than a servant? And they said, yes, indeed, O Allah's Messenger. So he said, when you go to your beds, that is for to sleep, say Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. So that makes a total of 100. And he said, this is better for you than a servant. This would be better for you than a servant. And he said, Ali radiallahu anhu reported this hadith. He said, I never stopped saying that when I go to bed since I heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was asked, not even on the night of the battle of Hattin, which was a major battle when he met with Muawiyah or fought against Muawiyah to establish the Khilafah. He said, not even on that night. And you know, this is very important that we say it. Sometimes I, for example, personally, I find that I have so much things to do, and I'm so concerned about them the following day, and I say, I don't know how I'll be able to fulfill and perform all these things tomorrow. I start worrying, you know, when I'm going to bed, but then I remember this hadith and I say this this dhikr 33 and 34, with this understanding that inshallah Allah will by that give me what is better than a servant to help me. And I really find that things are facilitated. So if we do things that are Allah promised and His Messenger promised with belief, with expectation of the with the ihtisab, then inshallah they will give the promised effect or the promised reward. So this is something that should also be maintained within the family, between the wife and the husband, that they can remind each other to say this, so that they will they'll be able to perform their household and their family duties in the best possible way. So I'll stop here inshallah and leave the remaining half hour or so for answering some questions. I have a question from yesterday. I start with inshallah, which is, how can a man marry a woman for wealth when he is the one he is going to provide for her, and women in this country do not consider their wealth a part of his? Well, actually, the according to the Sharia, to the Sunnah, to Islam, not only in this country, in any country, the Muslim woman is not required to give up her wealth to her husband. It's not required. But she may. She may. And many women, when they find that their husband is in need, they would be kind and they would give him of their wealth, or they would give up all of their wealth to her husband. So it's an act of generosity that nobody can stop it. Some women, maybe they do not feel like giving up all of their wealth. We cannot force them, and it is not an obligation on them. It is something that Allah has granted them, and they have the full right to keep it as they want. So when somebody marries a woman for her wealth, that means that it could be that, for instance, he had an agreement that if he marries her, he will get a house from her, or he will get a car, or he will get such and such, or maybe they will combine their wealth together to be able to have some business ventures together, or something like that. So it could be different ways that, you know, his wealth, her wealth, is assumed or expected to be of help for him in a worldly manner. But this doesn't mean that this is something encouraged in the Sunnah, because as you heard, that the people marry women for various reasons, but the only one that is encouraged in Islam, the only reason encouraged in Islam, is that the reason should be none of the others except that her deen, that her righteousness and her adherence to the religion of Islam. Okay, the other question, if a non-chaste woman became Muslim, can one still marry her? And the answer is, if a non-Muslim woman embraces Islam, then as the Prophet ﷺ says, الْإِسْلَامُ يَجُبُّ مَا قَبْلَهُ, which means Islam wipes off everything that took place before it. So by merely becoming a Muslim, she is clean from her sins before Islam. Of course, now we are assuming that she adheres to Islam fully, so that she became chaste after embracing Islam. If she does not, if she continues to practice her promiscuity after Islam, then she is an unchaste woman that should not be married. One should not marry an unchaste woman, even if she claims Islam, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة والزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك, which means a man who commits zina would not marry except a woman who commits zina or a mushrik woman, and vice versa, a woman who commits zina, no one would marry her except a man who commits zina or a mushrik. So this is the way that things are. The Prophet ﷺ is describing how things are normally, which means the believers will not look to marry a zani woman, a woman who commits zina. A Muslim woman may commit zina and then repent to Allah Azza wa Jal, and they repent to Allah and then seek to marry a Muslim husband. So if this is the case, then one should not marry her until he is sure of the truth of her repentance, especially in countries like where we are, where people, you do not have close control over where people go and come and how they behave and so on. So you need some time of being able as a community to watch a person to know that he truly has repented or she truly has repented and is practicing Islam properly before you can trust to marry her. Okay? So this answers both cases, that she was chaste, she was unchaste, she embraced Islam, she repented therefore, and she does not commit zina anymore, or if she continues to commit zina after Islam, then what you do in that case as well. Okay, yes?
Sounds like when you mentioned the thing about the wealth, I understand that, but when a woman, a sister's working, and the money's coming...
Yeah, same thing. If the woman is working and she earns money from her work, then this is her money. So it becomes part of her own wealth. She is not obliged to spend it on the house, but she may, if she likes to, or if she, you know, wants to be zakawah, if she wants to, be nice to her husband and give that to him, this money as a gift, then she may. Or if she wants to keep the money and spend it on other things that of her personal preference, then she needs to take permission of her husband, right? But as I said, the permission can be implicit, which means she knows that he would not object or mind. Then she can just go ahead and spend.
Yeah.
No.
I was listening when you said when she earned the money. So if she leaves the home, if she leaving the home to work, isn't it some type of she has to ask permission of her husband when she leaves the home, and that?
Yeah, as we said.
As we said
that she may not leave his house without his permission.
Mm-hmm.
She is supposed to stay within the house except for a necessity or need. And when she goes out of the house, she needs to take his permission. And the question about her working outside, he didn't say outside the house. It could be inside the house. It could be that she has a business where she she makes, you know, jilbabs or things for sisters and she sells them from her house or whatever. But for a woman to work outside the house, that is a different discussion. It requires certain conditions, like they shouldn't be mixing, there shouldn't be neglect of the house, there should be a need for her to get out instead of staying and fulfilling her mission inside the house and things like that. So that's a different subject. Okay, let me answer one of the questions of the sisters and then we take one of the brothers. If different, in different cultures, the Muslim wedding ceremony and walima differ. In America, for example, in some communities, the bride and the groom are in the same room facing each other, or men in the front and women in the back. Walima is sometimes held the same day and sometimes the next. In some cultures, the man comes to the side where the women are to cut the cake or take pictures. Please discuss the way it was done during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Salaf. Please discuss what permissible and the errors. First of all, I just want to assure you that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the bridegroom did not cut the cake, and also that he did not take pictures with the wife at the same time. So as you know, the cake, the wedding cake, is part of the Western culture habits or customs.
So, could you repeat the whole thing? We're sorry, the plug came out.
The question you mean, or the answer?
The answer.
Oh yeah, we are just starting.
This one.
Unplugged it. Okay, the cake, the wedding cake, and the wedding dress are some of the habits of the Western culture, and they should not, of the kuffar, they should be avoided, really. They should be avoided. They shouldn't be a wedding cake per se, that is a wedding. I mean, you can bring sweets, desserts, etc., but to call it a wedding cake that should be cut by the husband or by the wife, or sometimes they both together hold a knife and they cut it together, this is of the Western culture that unfortunately has come into many of the Islamic countries. And also for the woman to wear a special dress garment, a dress for the wedding, a white dress, very expensive and very, what you say, fluffy or big, you know, puffy. All of this is part of their culture that they are pleased with, that reminds them of their Middle Ages or whatever. We should not at all imitate them in that. This is all non-Islamic, and it is part of the imitation of the kuffar to do this. Taking pictures, similarly, as we talked about pictures yesterday and what is the regulation regarding them. The walima should be held for separately for men and women. They should not be mixing between the two sides. And as we said, the walima, the sunnah for the walima is to be, if possible, for 3 days. If not possible, once is enough. But after the bina, after the consummation of the marriage, some people do it right after the performing of the contract. This is not the best way to do it, but since we do not have texts in regard to the walima like we do in regard to, say, udhiyah, where it says that whoever performs the udhiyah before the salah, then it doesn't count, and he has to do it after salat al-eid, after the eid prayer. We do not have anything like this for the walima, to say that the walima doesn't count if you do it before consuming or consummating the marriage, and it has to be repeated. There's nothing like this. Therefore we say, inshallah, probably it is acceptable, but it's not the right way to do it, or the correct way according to the sunnah. According to the sunnah, it should be after consuming or consummating the marriage, if you can, and it should involve meat if possible, and it should it is preferable to hold it for up to 3 days. Okay, the next question. Is there a prohibition in Islam against children sucking their thumbs? I don't know of any. What is the Islamic position on spanking as a form of discipline? A discipline that does not cause harm is acceptable. Beating or hitting that does not cause harm to the body is permissible, as you heard earlier, in regard to the wife. Even though the wife, it is a special situation where it is mentioned distinctively in the hadith that it should not cause harm or pain. غير مبرح. For the children, it could cause some pain. It could cause a slight amount of pain, but remember that the reason or the intention is not to damage. So the intention is to correct the child, not to make him or her feel the pain. So if you hit the child, it has to be a light hitting, just enough to make them realize that they have done a mistake. As for spanking, the way it is performed by the non-Muslims is that they lay the child on their lap and they take off their clothes and they spank them naked. This is un-Islamic. This is un-Islamic. Why should you teach them this of being naked on the lap of somebody else, even if it is their parents? Okay, so this is very un-Islamic and should be avoided. But spanking, hitting on the behind or on the upper thighs or on the legs or on the arms, you know, but in a reasonable way that does not cause harm or damage or marks, this is permissible if it's done with consideration for the children. Allahu
Akbar.
About what?
Punching.
Punch him in the face?
No, in the chest.
In the chest? You have to be careful. You know, some forms of punishment could cause harm. Like if the punch is strong, it could cause damage to the rib cage. I used to know a brother many years ago. His father used to pull his ear as a form of punishment, and because of that, he lost his hearing. His hearing was very weak in both ears, and the doctor told him that his father used to pull his ears so hard that this affected his inner ear. So we have to be careful when we punish our children, that the intention is not to harm them, but to make them see their mistakes.